Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. Luke chapter 5. So it was, as a multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Therefore, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Then he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him.
Good morning. It is good to see you here. If you'll leave your Bible open there to Luke chapter 5, that's going to be the basis for our lesson this morning as we talk about trusting in Jesus. I couldn't help but smile to myself when I was sitting over here just a little while ago about thinking about Paul's message towards the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about what he'd gone through for the sake of the gospel. And I wonder if he was preaching in Roanoke, Texas, if he might say, "I've been many perils. I've been in perils of projectors sitting in the aisle, or perils of bumpy carpet, perils of cords that might come loose or might trip over, or perils of a laptop precariously perched on the pulpit, and perils of bumping the power cord just a little bit and realizing the whole thing might shut down. I don't have much of a battery on this thing." But I'm pleased to be here, and certainly y'all are in peril of a long-winded preacher. I hope it is that you never have to have a child fill up two different cups for you in listening to Joey's preaching. But Joey, happy birthday. I'm glad the Lord has allowed you 60 years to live here on this earth, and I hope he gives you 60 more years. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Louisa Steed wrote this. She lived from 1850 to about 1917. She married kind of late in life, that is 1875. The couple had a daughter, Lily. Hymnologist Kenneth Osbeck described a major turning point in the family's life. He said the family took a trip out to Long Island Sound to enjoy the sunny beach one day in New York. And while they were eating their picnic lunch, they heard the cries of help and spotted a drowning boy in the sea. Mr. Steed charged into the water, and as it happens, however, the struggling boy pulled down Mr. Steed under the water with him, and both drowned before the terrified eyes of both wife and daughter. It was some time after this that Miss Steed wrote this song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus," what we just sang just a few moments ago. As you look at the text of this song, you understand and you might realize that what we've just sung is somewhat of a mantra on the name of Jesus. If you sang all four verses and each chorus after each verse, you have sung the word or the name Jesus 25 times. 25 times in four verses plus the chorus. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him, or. And as looking at her life and realizing that this horrible tragedy happened to her and to her daughter's life, the question comes, where else could she turn where she could receive comfort? Where else could she turn in her life where it is that she could find something stable enough or someone stable enough to trust with her very life? And so we ask the question this morning on our daily mantra, so to speak. When my soul sings, what does it sing that I am? Well, I'm an expert businessman. I pride myself on being able to close a deal with anybody, anywhere, anytime. I pride myself on the fact that my wife and I are people of society, that we're known by the big mucky mucks in Roanoke or Fort Worth or whoever. And I pride myself on the fact that maybe we've got the perfect family, 2.5 kids. We've got that SUV that everybody loves to look at. We've got that nice house with the 4-car garage. Who am I that my soul tells me that I am? Surely we understand that we're trusting in something other than Jesus if it is that we tell ourselves that we're anything but a sinful man that Jesus loves or a sinful woman that Jesus loves, the way Peter did in this application. We look at our lives and we look at the fact that it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. It is only the name of Jesus that gives comfort. It is only the name of Jesus that gives peace. It is the only name, it is only the name of Jesus that will save us. And when the storms of life come to our lives, those things, as good as they may be, those things will not sustain us. Jesus would talk about in Matthew chapter 7 the fact that there are two men building on foundations. One of them is one who hears the word he speaks and does the things that he says. And he says, I would liken that man to a man that builds his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, but that house stood firm because it was founded on the rock. But then there was also that other man, you remember, as we sing in our children's song, that man who built his house on foolishly on the sand because he heard the words of Jesus and he did not do them. Question we ask ourselves this morning, primarily as Christians, for those who are visiting, I echo my welcome. Thank you so much for being here. I hope you'll make it a point to be here for the rest of this week. But we've got to ask the question of ourselves, do we really trust in Jesus? Our lives can become channels of blessing if it is that we will trust in Jesus. The only way that it is that we can be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey, as we sing sometimes in that old song. But there's a difference between trusting Jesus with just the easy things and trusting Jesus with everything. Man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. We're looking at this account this morning from Luke chapter 5, and we're saying to ourselves, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus. And understanding what that entails, and certainly the blessings that come from putting our lives fully in the hands of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does it mean to really trust in Jesus? Here is an episode of Peter, tired as a fisherman, worn out. He had spent all night fishing, and all of a sudden this teacher comes along and sits down in his boat and says, come on, Peter, let's push back for a little ways from the land. And Peter does it. And Jesus begins to preach a sermon, and he does so for an undisclosed length of time. And then he tells Peter, Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep, put down your nets for a catch. And Peter, despite every evidence to the contrary, he decides to obey, and we understand what happens. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Understand these truths this morning from this lesson, from this passage, and hopefully by the end we'll understand and we'll see how sweet it is to trust in Jesus. Note this, number one, trusting in Jesus, because Jesus chooses not to minister to others all alone. Jesus chooses to minister to others. Chooses not to minister to others all alone. Look at what again, verse 3. Here's the Lord standing by the lake. Here are, verse 1, great multitudes of people who are pressing about him. Why? So they can hear the word of God. Again, that goes back to our first hour lesson, right? Give me the Bible. Why? Because we need to press in to hear the word of God. We need what it has to tell us. So here's Jesus there in verse 1, standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Seeing these two boats standing by the lake and the fishermen had gone and were washing his net, he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little bit from the land. Think about what Jesus is doing here this moment. Do you suppose that him being God with us, God in the flesh, that if he wanted to, he could use miraculous sound and stand there on the shore and cause it to where that everybody could hear him all at once? Do you think that he could have done that as the Lord? I do. But instead, he chooses to choose this fisherman to sit down in his boat, to launch out just a little ways and use a scientific principle. That is, you ever heard or been standing there on the lake and being able to hear somebody on the other side because of the way that the sound waves bounce off the water? He chooses to use this scientific principle in order so that everybody there on the shore can hear him and that they can all get a good look at him. The Lord chose to use Peter for this endeavor. The Lord chose to use Peter and Peter's boat, and he has him push back, he has him drop his nets, and as they go throughout this account, these men recognize who's there, and Jesus tells them, your job, Peter, James, John, verse 10, your role is going to catch men. You're going to be one sent. You're going to be apostles. Folks, Jesus never intended on Christianity to be a Lone Ranger service to God. Jesus never intended on us behaving like we're the only ones walking through this life and the only service that we render is rendered to God. Why does the book of Ephesians talk about the church of Christ and equipping the saints for the work of ministry, Ephesians chapter 4? What we need in each other is the help and the service that we can render one another and to the Lord. And we need each other for encouragement. We need each other for edification. And so we ask the question, do I trust Jesus to make my life a channel of blessing for not only the church but others that might encounter my life? What is it you're good at? What is it that your abilities are? Maybe you're an encourager like no other. Maybe it is that whenever somebody's hurting or suffering and you've never really thought about it before, but you're able to call that person and you feel very comfortable talking to them, maybe in a time of loss. Maybe it is that you are an organizer. You're a person that can organize things to get things done for a vacation Bible school or a Bible class or, you know, a potluck meal or something like that. Maybe it is that you are able to call somebody who's been out of service and say, brother, sister, I've missed you in the service of the Lord. Jesus can make our lives blessings for other people if it is that we'll just trust in him. You know, God in his wisdom knew that the body, would need various parts. Paul would go to great lengths to talk about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and talking about how it is that it's not all the eye, it's not all the ear, it's not all the big toe, but we have different pieces that play different parts in referring to the body of Christ. Well, folks, if I've never investigated to find out where it is that I fit in, the question is, am I just an appendage or am I useful to the body? There's a great reason why people drop everything to follow Jesus, and part of that is the service that the church is able to render and to encourage, because Jesus chooses not to minister to all others all alone. It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Note this also, Jesus is able to use our failures and our difficulties to his own glory. He can use our failures and our difficulties to his glory. Who are these men he's talking to when he tells Peter, push out into the deep, Peter, and put down your nets for a catch? Oh, these are professional fishermen. You ever had somebody try and tell you how to do something that you know how to do really well? Or you ever had somebody try and tell you how to do your job? And you're looking at them going, who are you? Really? Are you going to try? You know how long I've been doing this? You know how long I've been fishing Jesus? You know how long I've been dropping these nets down in the deep? And in fact, Jesus, we did it all night last night. We put those nets down. We lifted them up. We put them down again. We lifted them up. We didn't catch a thing. You're going to tell me how to do my job? Oh, the pride part of us wants to kind of bristle up and say, you know, who are you to tell me about that? But here it is. They're in the process of putting their nets away for the day. They're washing them. I don't know if you've ever had somebody come along while you're washing dishes and you put out a clean dish that you just dried, and all of a sudden they take that dish and they go and they fill up something. What are you doing, right? You're going to do that again? Well, if all we had was them washing their nets, we would assume maybe that they had gotten some good food from the sea, that they had gotten their fish or their daily allowance or whatever it was it took. But look at what Peter says there in verse 5. Jesus says, put out your away from the land and let down your nets for a catch. And Peter, he says what? Verse 5, Master, we have toiled all night We have been in hard labor, Master, for all night. We are exhausted, literally. We are super tired. We are weary. We've caught nothing. We've been through the trouble of this. And again, to add insult to injury, here they are washing their nets, preparing to put them away, and now it is. We're going to go out there and we're going to use them again. But you look at our failures and our difficulties. Trusting in Jesus means there are opportunities to allow Him to glorify Himself. John chapter 9, Jesus and His disciples encounter a man who is sitting there, and he's begging, and he's been born blind. And for over 40 years, he's been sitting there. When the apostles look at him, they say, Jesus, who sinned? Was it this man's parents or was it him that sinned that caused him to be born blind? What did Jesus say? He said it wasn't this man. It wasn't his parents that that sinned. He said, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Folks, it takes trust to understand that we have come out of a lifestyle of sin. That when we become New Testament Christians, we're no longer dwelling in those things. But also understanding that sometimes it is that our difficulties and our failures that we've undergone, or maybe the current difficulties and current failures that we're undergoing, those are opportunities for Jesus to use us as blessings in other people's lives. Paul, towards the end of his life, Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians. And as he talked about the difficulties that he was undergoing, you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 12, how it was that Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure, Satan sent a messenger to buffet me. That is, to hit me again and again and again. I was given this thorn in the flesh, and you think about a thorn, just a little irritation. No, you look at the literal Greek word, and he's talking about a spike. Paul is dealing with this pain and this hurt again and again and again, so much so that he said, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he should take this away from me. He said, but the Lord answered no. What did the Lord answer? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. I know that we have people that we pray for on a regular basis. I know you have people that you pray for on a regular basis. People that are chronically ill. People that are dealing with difficult things. Cancer. Things that we wish that were gone. And we'll pray, Father, heal them of those things. Father, help them through those things. How about praying, God, may they use those difficulties to draw nearer to you. God, may they use those afflictions to be able to effectively help other people. May they use those difficulties to trust in Jesus more. Jesus would say, when you are weak, then I am strong. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus because He uses our failures and difficulties to His own glory. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus because He uses the familiar to do the incredible. Again, none of us were fishermen the way these men were. They were experts in the field. This was their lifelong trade. And Jesus took something that they knew better than anybody else, something that they had been raised to do, and He used it to show them that He is master over all. The whole episode deals with the changing of these terms. Look at the word there in verse 5, what Peter says to him. He says the word master, as it rendered here in the New King James. This is the idea of a superintendent. From my house, I can walk across the street and I can go to Mod Schools and I can go in the administration building and I can visit with the man who is known as the superintendent. That's the word here, the master there in verse 5. He is a man who is known as one who is charged with authority to make sure that everything is done within the code of Texas state law. And as he looks at things, it's a government term. Well, there's a change after this. Look at verse 8. When Peter saw what Jesus was able to do, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That's a different word than that word superintendent that we just looked at. This is the word master. This is the word of respect. Kurios, Lord. As a master would come into the room in ancient Israel, or in the ancient times, the servants would greet them and they would say, Kurios. They would say, Lord. It is a title of respect. It's an acknowledgement that they are their servants. There's a change that Peter undergoes here in this account between the recognition of authority and the submission to authority. Folks, there's an understanding that we are submissive. And when it is that we're submissive, God can use the ordinary things to do the incredible. God didn't call people who are mighty and noble and presidents and kings and all those people. Are they called by the gospel? Yes, absolutely. Is the hall open for them? Yes, absolutely. But those people did not respond to the invitation of Christ to say, come all you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. It is the people who are here in this room who have trusted in Jesus with their lives, who have become New Testament Christians. And now it is that God is able to use your life in an amazing way for His glory here in this community and even in the world. Your life before you became a Christian was not useful to God, but now it is that we have the opportunity to be useful if it is that we will just trust in Jesus. What did Paul say to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26? He said, consider your calling, brethren. There's not many among you who are wise according to the flesh or mighty or noble. He's talking about the humility and the understanding of accepting the gospel message and believing it and putting our trust in Jesus and allowing God to change the society from your influence and from my influence. We're trusting in the Lord. Do I trust in Jesus, recognizing that He can use my life to do some incredible things if it is that I will trust in Him? Note this also. Jesus is going to move us from the safety of the seen to the risks of the unseen. Jesus commands these soon-to-be apostles to launch out in the deep. They'd been out in the deep. Again, there are risks, certainly enabled of going out on the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Gennesaret, sitting there at the base of Mount Hermon. Here's a big, mighty mountain sitting there in the distance. And there were sudden violent storms that could come across the top of Mount Hermon and rest upon the Sea of Galilee. That's the reason why it caught those sailors off guard occasionally, on more than one occasion. They could have sat there in the shallows. Well, Jesus, can we just drop our nets right here and receive the blessing? That's not what He told you to do. Some people want to do that. Stay in the shallows instead of launching out into the deep. There's no blessing to be had in the safety of the scene. Again, we just sang, Jesus, Jesus, just to take Him at His word. Folks, there is no blessing in our lives. There's no blessing to be found in Christianity and being apathetic. In sitting in safety and just warming a pew from week to week, the blessing comes in taking Jesus at His word, going out into the deep, going out into what it was that He said, and to actually doing the will of the Master. Stepping out in faith involves stepping out of what's seen into what is unseen. It's not a blind leap into the dark, but it's just trusting what the Lord has said. And note, the apostles just didn't assume what it was that they were doing. Look at what he says there in verse 5. Here's the perfect definition of faith in action. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at whose word? At Jesus' word. Nevertheless, at your word, we will let down our nets. Faith in action. He heard the command. He followed the command despite the risk, and he received the blessing. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is it worth it to act on your faith? The question is, why is it that we don't so often? Why is it that we spend so much time in the shallow, hoping it is that we'll receive the blessings that God has promised for us? Note this next. Jesus proves His potential by breaking our nets and filling our boats. When they had done this, when they'd done what? There in verse 6, they launched out in the deep. They let down their nets. They obeyed, right? They trusted. They put their faith in Christ. Then they caught so much that they had to call another boat. They signaled to their partners, and they came and they filled both boats. So much so that they couldn't draw the nets back in, and both boats began to sink. When you talk about having a faith like that, a faith that's willing to trust even when our own resources have failed us, even when it is that our own abilities fall short, even when it seems like everything is against us, putting our faith and our trust in Jesus can lead to some amazing results. Maybe in your life personally, you're dissatisfied. Maybe it is you're disappointed in your marriage or in your family. Maybe it is that you're discouraged as a Christian or as just a person who's here on this earth. The Lord understands those things. But maybe the problem is we're not looking enough to the one who has made this world, the one who is the master of the sea and the sky and the air and the universe. And here's the one who's sitting in their boat. Here's the one who commanded them to go and to launch out into the deep and put there another nets for a catch. Who's the one in our boat? If we're New Testament Christians, if we have been baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, if we put our faith into Christ, didn't he also promise us in Matthew 28, verse 20, "Lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age"? Didn't he promise also, "The Lord is my helper, what shall I fear, what shall man do to me"? Didn't he also promise us that we can cast all our care upon him because he cares for us? Why is it that we don't? Every time we choose to trust the Savior, even when everything else is pointing away from him, you realize that's an opportunity to receive boatloads of blessings. Let me give you a practical example. There are some nights it's difficult to get up and come to Wednesday evening Bible class. You could say amen privately or publicly. Some nights it's difficult, based upon the type of day or Wednesday I've had, that it's kind of hard to get up and come to Bible class. Sometimes it is that you've had a kid that's been really kind of a terror, an unholy terror on most of the day, right? And you have an opportunity and I just want to get the kids in bed and I just want to shove some food at them and just be done with this day. It's hard. Man, I had that parent-teacher conference. It's awful. Man, I had that difficult client at work. It's awful. I just want to sit in my easy chair and I don't want to do anything. Oh, but I got Bible class tonight. You know what? Those times when you really feel like it would be easier to skip Bible class or skip worship or skip Mondays for the Master or whatever it's called, a welcome wagon, I don't know. Whenever you have opportunity or things like that where you're thinking about, I could just miss that so easily. You know what I always find? Those are the exact times that I'm absolutely glad I went. Those are the times when you receive that word of encouragement that you've been needing so badly. Those are the times where we sing those songs that really uplift your spirit and uplift your heart. Those are the times where you get to visit with the people that are dearest and nearest to you on the face of the earth. Those are the times that we absolutely need those things. Folks, if it is that we'll just trust in Jesus and not trust in our own sufficiency and say, "Okay, I'm going to blow off Bible class this time." You're not just affecting your life, you're affecting the lives of the Christians who have gathered here who expect to see you and they expect to see me. Exhort one another. Encourage one another. You know, the context of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, talking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. We say, well, this is the reason why you got to be in Bible class. You know what the verse above that is? Chapter 10, verse 24. Stir up one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You and I have an opportunity to encourage, to exhort, and to edify, to build up. You have the opportunity to leave somebody here today with their boat full, if it is that we'll just trust in Jesus. That you can provide that, that I can provide that. Number next. Jesus conceals his surprises until we follow him. Verses 6 and 7. Think about the roller coaster ride of these apostles for the next 3 years. How much amazement, wonder that they were able to stand in while it was that they were ministering to others and watching Jesus minister to others. There were ups and downs. I'm sure there were laughters, there were tears. But it all began with these men in this boat recognizing that this man who was overstanding them or superintending them was Lord, was Master. And as the beginning of these apostles, this ministry that as they begin to minister as apostles, having this image of them trying to pull these nets up with all these fish in them, and keeping that in their mind, here's the boat's about to go under because they're so loaded down with fish. Oh, but that's just the beginning of what they saw. They saw Jesus feed the 5,000 on one occasion, on the 4,000 and 3,000. They saw Jesus turn water into wine. They saw Jesus raise the dead. They saw Jesus heal the sick. They saw all the miracles that he performed. And suddenly, towards the end of his ministry, the Lord becomes more solemn as he begins to head towards Jerusalem. He reveals strange things and says strange things to them about going to the cross and being crucified. And then the unthinkable happens for these men. He's crucified. He's betrayed. He's buried. The Lord is dead. But the greatest surprise for them came on day three, when it was that Christ didn't stay dead, but he came back and appeared to them. And in John chapter 21, there's a curious account of John saying, you know what, I'm going to go fishing. And it seems like some commentators have said, well, maybe this is John saying, I want to go back to my former lifestyle. I want to go back to being a fisherman. And it shows kind of the same thing. Here's Peter fishing all night with his other disciples. And they've caught nothing. And all of a sudden, there's a man who's standing over there on the shore. They can't quite make out who it is. But they ask, the man says, children, have you caught anything? He says, no. He says, put down your nets for a catch. You know what happens? The same thing that happens here in Luke chapter 5. At the end of Christ's ministry, before it is that he ascends back into heaven, everything points back to the Savior. Folks, our lives as Christians, when we will trust in Jesus, when we will truly take Him at His word and launch out in faith and to do the things the Lord has, do you realize what an adventure your life will become? Do you realize how amazing it becomes when it is that you labor in certain places and you see kids that you went to camp with, and you see others that you went on mission trips with, and you see others that you spent time with, and you know the same people, and you know the same people that are across the world, and maybe it is that you'll have the same opportunity to go across the world at different places to preach the gospel and to teach others? Your life can become an amazing thing when you think about how it first started, of you living your life in sin, responding to the gospel invitation, becoming a New Testament Christian, standing at Jesus' feet or bowing down before Christ and saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And then responding in faith. Folks, your life can be an amazing adventure with the people that you met. But you know what? Christ has revealed or concealed, if we could say it, the greatest surprise for us. As the Queen of Sheba says, we don't know the half of it. We've got bits and images of what heaven's going to be like, but I don't think we know the half of it. And so it is, on the day that He is revealed from heaven, as He's revealed as a comfort for Christians, as He's revealed as a terror for those who are ungodly, those who don't obey the gospel, what will we see? What will we be? A life lived trusting in Jesus leads us to the greatest surprise we could possibly imagine. Heaven will surely be worth it all if we will just put our trust in Jesus. Last one this morning, the lesson's yours. Jesus reveals His objective to those who release their security. Peter, looking and understanding, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he who are all with him were astonished at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And also were the sons of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. You look at Simon Peter's life, you do a character study, that's a great Bible study for you to do. A life that's lived with a focus on the will of God, and he helped catch the first 3,000 men on Pentecost. He helped catch the blind man at the beautiful gate. He caught the first Gentile convert that we have record of, Cornelius, there in Acts chapter 10. What Peter knew, or what Jesus knew that Peter needed, he gave him. He gave him that forgiveness and that focus that he would so desperately need as that apostle and that Christian leader. It's interesting to me that when you get into Galatians chapter 2 and you find that Peter or Paul had to rebuke Peter for his shying away from the Gentile converts and holding on to the security of the Jewish people, Paul rebukes him. It reminds him, Peter, you need to place your trust in Jesus. You need to release your Jewish security. Folks, a launch out in the faith. We may not know the outcome, but we might have some unexpected results. I know this congregation has supported good works in the past. I know it is that you perhaps support preaching students to preach the gospel. I know that there may be mission trips and mission opportunities and people that are in foreign fields that you might support. Maybe it is that there's people that are in foreign fields within the United States of America trying to support, and we don't know what the outcome of those things are. You know, sometimes we like to look at the bottom line and say, okay, how many souls have you baptized this week? How many is it that have been added to the kingdom since it is that we've been sending you money? And we'll look at those things and we'll look at them with a very business sense of mind. But the truth is, we don't know exactly what those things might yield. But we know putting our faith in the Lord can yield wonderful things. Question. Here's this gospel meeting this week. You talk to those who are of conventional wisdom, and there's a lot of people that would tell you, well, gospel meetings just don't work anymore. We just don't baptize 20, 30 people every night like we did back in the 50s and the 60s. You know what? Just because it is that we don't have people coming forward every single day or every single night does not mean that the Word of God is not working. It doesn't mean that there's not an opportunity for God to further the gospel by inviting somebody that you know needs to be here and needs to hear this message and needs to hear the Word of God. But the question becomes, are we that invested in trusting in Jesus? Are we that invested in His Word and putting our faith out there and saying, listen, here's this crazy guy that's coming to speak to us. But you know what? The message he's preaching is not crazy. The message he's preaching is the Word of life. And I'd invite you to come and listen to him this evening. What are you doing Monday evening? What did you do last Monday evening? What did you do the Monday evening before that? See, there's something different about this week. Because we're dealing as a church family with the eternal. We're dealing with things that matter to men's souls. Not what's on Monday night must-see TV. We're dealing with things that can change the shape and the course of somebody's life. We're asking somebody to release their security so it is that they can find their purpose and their place in the kingdom of God. You have that ability to affect the lives of the people that are within your sphere of influence. And you have the power to give them a flyer and say, listen, would you be my guest? We'll go out to eat at the Brahms later on after it's over. But I want you to come this evening and hear the Word of God. Folks, that's what it means. We can do this. God's will be done. He will be glorified without you or me, but better, ladies and gentlemen, with me. Better with you. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. There's a man who told a story about an elderly lady who was greatly disturbed by her many troubles. She had real troubles. She had imaginary troubles. And finally, somebody in her family tactfully told her, Grandma, we've done all we can for you. You're just going to have to trust in God for the rest. There was a look of absolute despair that crossed her face, and she said, has it really come to that? Folks, it always comes to that. We might as well begin with that. Put your trust in the Lord. And if you're a New Testament Christian, live every single day picking up the Word of God, saying, give me the Bible. And as you say, give me the Bible, may it be that it's not just give me the Bible for my information, may it be, give me the Bible for my transformation, that I can be more a useful servant within the kingdom of God. I want to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. I want to be more of a leavening influence for the good, a salty influence, a lightening influence, so that other people may see my good works and glorify my Father in heaven. You have that ability. I have that ability. But it is only if we trust in Jesus. The only way to become a New Testament Christian is to hear the gospel message, to believe it is the Word of God, to believe that God has sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, John 3:16. To repent of your sins, Acts 2, verse 38. Repent was the first word out of Peter's mouth whenever it was that those disciples said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew that Christ had been crucified. They knew He'd been raised from the dead. They knew that it was their hands that were red with the blood of Jesus. And they said, what are we going to do? And the first thing Peter says is, you need to repent. You need to change your mind with regard to what God has said. You need to do a U-turn with regard to your thinking, with regard to your attitude, and let that change your life. He said you need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who has not done that, who is not a New Testament Christian, who is separated from the life of God. You don't have to be. You can be His child this morning. Maybe if it is, as a Christian, you've been failing in your trust in Jesus. Publicly, privately, however you need to make that right, I hope that you will. If we as a church family can be an encouragement to you, and believe me, the family of God does not just extend here in Roanoke, Texas. It extends to all those who have been faithfully converted, people who have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We'll be glad to help you. We'll be glad to encourage you. If you'll come as we stand and sing our invitation song.